begin a study on prayer. We use the Heidelberg Catechism as a teaching tool, as a guide to help us understand the biblical meaning of the Lord's Prayer. And so let's turn in our Heidelberg Catechisms to question and answer 115 and 116. 115 is the introduction to the need of prayer, and then 116 takes us to the beginning of the subject of prayer. The study of the Lord's Prayer, you'll notice, follows right on the heels of the study of the Ten Commandments, because the one leads to the other. As we study the Ten Commandments and see that perfect life that God wants us to live, we really crash. And we see how far we are from that and how much we need the Lord. So that leads us to pray. And that's how those two are connected here. So 115 in the Catechism. Since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that all our life long we may more and more come to know our sinful nature, and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, so that we may never stop striving, and notice this next phrase, and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. Never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. Working and praying. Working with prayer to become perfect, even though we can't reach that until after this life. So that leads us to this question. So then, why do Christians need to pray? And that's our focus this morning. This teaching is our focus. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank Him for them. Let's turn now in God's Word to Luke 11. Luke 11, we'll read verses 1 through 13. Luke 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Our focus this morning is on verses 5 through 13. "And he," Jesus, "said to them, 'Which of you has a friend who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence." What? "Because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he wants." We'll look at that word, Lord willing, in the sermon. "Because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit. Wow. This is God's word. Brothers and sisters, may he bless our lives through it. Brothers and sisters, can you think back just 1 week ago? Can you remember back that far? Where we got that challenge from Dr. DeVisser from Isaiah 46 to carry or be carried? That is the question. And that is the choice. Are you going to go after idols that you have to carry? Basically, you have to carry your own load, which will crush you. Or are you going to trust God to carry you in his arms? The load won't crush him, and he will carry you safely through to glory. To carry yourself or to be carried? Well, you say, I want to be carried, of course. Oh, but wait. Isn't that a little odd? This big grown man saying to God, will you take me in your arms and carry me because I can't do it myself? It's an awkward picture. We think of a father doing that to little children. That's the biblical image. But in the Bible, the little children are not just the babies and the toddlers, but big grown men and women too. So you say, yes, I have chosen God to carry my life. Then Dr. DeVisser asked, remember, what's the test that you really have entrusted your life to him to carry you? You remember the answer to that? Your prayer life. Our prayer life shows whether or not we are really relying on the Lord to carry us or if we're relying on ourselves to carry ourselves. And so that's our segue now into the Lord's Prayer. Study of prayer. Never stop praying. Either we carry our own life with all its pains, problems, responsibilities, worries, past, present, future, carry that on our own. Or we give our lives to the Heavenly Father and ask him to carry us with all our problems, needs, and responsibilities. Prayer is the Christian's act of putting his life into the Father's almighty loving hands. Let me say that again. Prayer is the Christian's act of putting his life into the Father's almighty loving hands, asking him for his gifts and thanking him for them. Always involves both request, thanksgiving, petition, and praise. Never stop praying. We want to see three things here from our passage in Luke 11. We're weak, needy children who come to a strong, rich father who has made his good gifts accessible to us. First, we are weak and needy children. Christians need to pray. Because we're weak and vulnerable. And we're so easily deceived. We're gullible. Even the smartest person, the most educated expert, is extremely gullible without the wisdom of the Lord. We are sheep. At the end of the study of the Ten Commandments, God has shown us our great need. Not only are we weak, vulnerable, and easily deceived, we're far from perfect. We're a long ways off from what we should be, brothers and sisters. Even the holiest of us has just a small beginning of obedience to God. We're weak and needy children. But that doesn't mean we should despair. I give up. No, we've got two gifts to run to. One is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We plead the merits of his obedience. We plead the blood of his sacrifice to cover all our sins. We plead his righteousness to cover all our unrighteousness. We have the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross to cover us perfectly. We have another gift to run to, the Spirit of Jesus, to cause us to grow and change and become closer to perfect, even if we only arrive at a small beginning. The gift of the Spirit to grow. And that's why we must never stop striving and never stop praying for the Holy Spirit of Jesus to work in us, to make us grow toward that goal of perfection. That's where the Christian's life is headed. That's our aim and goal. But we cannot make an inch of progress in our own strength. In fact, in our own strength, we lose all our ground and perish. We need the Lord's strength. We need our Father to carry us through his Son and in the Spirit's power. And when we see that goal of perfection lying before us, and how far we are away from it, doesn't that make you want to pray? If that's our goal, we're driven to prayer. We're driven to prayer. Is that your goal? Is that really what you want in life? To become more like Christ, but also that your family and your world, your neighborhood and world become more like Christ. Well, that's impossible. Apart from God's almighty power and grace, we're weak and needy Christians. And that's what Jesus taught us when he taught us how to pray in that parable that he taught about the friend needing bread from a friend in Luke 11. He said, I want you to view yourself this way, as that friend who is without, who's poor and needy. Luke 11, 5 and 6, Jesus said to his disciples, which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey. And here's where we're at. And I have nothing to set before him. I have nothing with which to accomplish my calling. So here's a man in urgent need. He's nothing. A friend has stopped by. And according to Middle Eastern standards of hospitality, it's shameful and abhorrent to say no to a guest. You can't do that. So in his urgency, he's forced to beg and plead with another friend for 3 loaves of bread. And that was a lot to ask in that time because people lived from day to day. You're going to go and ask a neighbor for 3 loaves? And he goes over to his friend at midnight and the friend says, no. We're all in bed. The lamp is blown out. What are you doing here at this unearthly hour? You don't just flick on the switch and go find some bread. It's quite a job to get some light on in the house. No, I've set the whole apple cart. But the friend, because he is in such urgent need, is verse 8, is impudent. Now, I'd rather have the word persistent because that's easier to understand, but that's really not a faithful translation. The word in the Greek is shameless. He has no shame. The Christian Standard Bible has it really good. He is shamelessly bold. That's the idea, and that's what impudent means. Shameless. He shamelessly keeps asking. He has no concern about how late it is. and how inconvenient it is for his neighbor, and how the children are all tucked in so comfortably, and the lamp is out, and he's going to have to scrounge to find 3 loaves. He's not concerned about how tired his body is, and what the neighbors are going to think about this racket next door. He's shameless. Now, having no shame is a bad quality when the cause you're pursuing is evil. That's when having no shame is a terrible thing. But when your cause is good, shamelessness is a good kind of boldness. And Jesus taught us to be that way in prayer. You're in need. You're in a tough spot. You carry heavy burdens. You're in deep darkness. You're neck deep in turmoil. You're at a crossroads and you don't know which way to go. You're overwhelmed by sin's temptations, the trouble of guilt in your life. Be impudent. And Jesus goes on to say that in the next 2 verses. What impudence looks like. When he says, I tell you, verse 9, this is what impudence looks like. Now he begins to define it. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, there's a double impudence here in these commands. Because ask is in the present tense, which means ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, and knock and keep on knocking. Don't just do it once. But there's also an increasing intensity. Ask. I did ask. Yeah, but did you seek? Yeah, I sought. I pursued it. But I got to a closed door. Oh, well, did you knock? Keep knocking too. Don't take no for an answer. That's what impudence means. I'm scared to say it. That doesn't sound righteous when you're talking about prayer. Don't take no for an answer. But that's what happened to this friend talking to a friend. The friend said no. The poor guy wouldn't take no for an answer. And he kept at it and kept at it. Till he received. Don't take no for an answer. Now, I realize we got to be careful with that, brothers and sisters. I feel at risk saying that because it doesn't sound right to me. But it is what Jesus is saying. Like the friend wouldn't take no for an answer. We have to be impudent like that. Shameless. But it doesn't mean being arrogant and rude with God and refusing to accept his will. I want my way. No. Paul prayed 3 times for Jesus to remove the thorn from his flesh. And by 3 times, that's 3 seasons of prayer in Paul's life. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul accepted that in faith and humility. But Jesus' point is, pursue God in prayer to the end. Always pray and never give up. Don't be afraid or ashamed to keep on asking, seeking, and knocking. Because we have no other recourse. God is the only one who has what we need. We're weak and needy people before a rich and gracious God and Father. And let's look at that secondly. We have a strong, rich, loving, and gracious Father in heaven. And that's what prayer is, weak and needy children. Appealing impudently with shameless boldness to a rich, powerful, good, and loving, gracious Father through Christ. Notice how Jesus, in his teaching here in Luke 11, moves the story forward. He starts here in verse 5 with a friend talking to a friend, 2 equals. A friend talking to a friend. And then he moves in verse 11 to a son talking to a father. Now we're at unequals, but this is an earthly son to an earthly father. Someone small talking to someone big. What father among you, verses 11 and 12, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Remember the challenge from last week, again from Isaiah 46. We readily agree that children are weak and needy, and they need to be cared for and carried by their strong father. But we're grown, strong men. Are we ready to admit that we are those little children who need to call out to a strong daddy and ask him to hold on to us, carry us? Hang on to me, daddy. Am I ready to have someone greater than me cradle me in his arms because I'm helpless? And that's what prayer is all about. It's coming to that true knowledge of faith that I am weak and he is strong. And I can really do nothing for myself. Jesus taught me that in the Lord's Prayer. I can't even give myself my daily bread. I need to ask my great daddy for that. I have a hard time believing that about myself. Let alone, I cannot give myself the forgiveness of sins and protection from the evil one and change of my life to become more and more life like him. That's what prayer is all about. Coming to that true knowledge of faith that I am weak and he is strong. And that he's loving to give me what I need. True faith is coming, becoming a little child, said Jesus in Matthew 18. Let me read that. Matthew 18, 1 through 3. True faith is becoming a little child. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them. And said, "Truly I say to you, unless you repent or convert and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." True faith is becoming a little child and at the same time entrusting your whole little life to a strong and trustworthy God, a rich, good and faithful Heavenly Father. It's not just seeing your littleness and saying, "Okay, now that I'm really groveling, I must be okay." No good to grovel. Without surrendering to God to take care of you. And that's what faith is. And that's what prayer is. It's the life of faith reaching out to a God who can do for you what you cannot do for yourself or for anybody else. And that's where Jesus moves the story one step further. He moves first from a friend to friend to equals, to an earthly son and earthly father. But they're still both flawed and imperfect. And then a final step in the last verse, verse 13, to an infinitely huge gap between a little earthly child and the eternal heavenly father, the infinite eternal heavenly father. And that's where prayer takes us. Verse 13, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Dear people of God, we're little children and we need a caregiver. We really do. I do. You do. Have I come to see that in my life? And have you? Have we come to terms with how weak and flawed we are? How much we need to change. We may be at a spot in our life where we've been hurt and we're really focused on how somebody else needs to change or how my world needs to change. This is such a terrible world. But Lord, leave my life intact. I'm doing all right. Don't meddle with me. But prayer says, it starts with me, Lord. I need to change. And I don't have the power to do that myself. And I want that not only for me, but for my loved ones and for the whole world. And I don't have the power to give that to them either. We're little children. Could you imagine? Do you expect one morning to get up, parents, and your little 4-month-old is in the kitchen fixing breakfast for himself, standing at the stove? Your little 4-month-old. It's impossible. Much less can we take care of ourselves, says Jesus. We can't guarantee our own health. We can't produce our own healing. We can't put to death our own sins. We can't stop our addictions. We can't change people's hearts and lives. We can't fix broken relationships. We can't raise the dead. We can't bring peace on earth. We can't. It's the nature of man in secularism to think that man has the power, if we really put our mind and energy to it, to fix himself and the whole world and bring utopia, bring peace on earth. Whether it's socialism believing in the power of man, a few smart men at least, to usher in perfect society, or secularism more at smaller levels, believing that I can create my own wealth, my own health, my own identity, create my own relationships, I can fix all my own problems, especially if I'm doing this in a cooperative effort with other great people. It believes in my own power to change myself and become better and better until I finally arrive. People really believe the secular dream, this lie. And it has failed. Every person in society that relies on itself carries burdens too heavy to bear, and those burdens will end up crushing us. We will not crush them. Our secular idols are crushing us under a heavy load of despair. Jeremiah is right. A leopard can't change his spots. A man can't change the color of his skin. And those who are accustomed to doing evil cannot do good. We need God. We need a divine caregiver, brothers and sisters. Somebody out of this world. Yet at the same time who loves this world so much that he's willing to step into this world and become involved with my life and yours. Willing to find you in your need and adopt you as his child. And hear your cries and carry you as your heavenly Father. And that's who the one true God is. That's the beautiful thing about prayer. You can come to God without shame, shamelessly, and ask and ask and ask away and seek and seek and seek away and knock and knock and knock away, knowing that he has invited you to do so and called you to do so. He's the hearer of prayer. He delights in the prayers of his children. And he wants you to be bold and humble. You say, but impudence is not for me. I have so much shame covering my life. I don't deserve to come into his presence. I'm not worthy of such glory. Listen, dear brother, dear sister. This is why God the Father sent his Son. Because of our shame. Because of our unworthiness to come before him. He loaded that down on his Son on the shameful cross. And Jesus bore that for us. And took it out of God's sight. His own death and his resurrection brought new life and immortality to light. And in Jesus' name, Our shame is gone, and we can come shamelessly into the presence of the Lord and ask away for all that He's commanded us to ask for. With impudence. We see that thirdly. God's accessible good gifts. Through Jesus, God makes all His good gifts accessible to us. Again, Luke 11, verse 13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That's what makes prayer so necessary. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Prayer is not necessary because God needs you to inform Him of your needs as though He's unaware. That's not what makes prayer necessary. Prayer is not necessary because God is unable to help you until you unlock His power through the words of your faith. That's the lie of the name and claim it movement or the prosperity gospel. God's unable to give you anything until by your powerful word you unlock His power. It's foolishness. The reason prayer is necessary, because God the Father is loaded down with gifts for you through Jesus Christ. And He has chosen prayer as the instrument to bestow those gifts upon your life at His time, however much He wants, and when. That's our God. And He will always give us what we ask in faith, and far more than what we ask. That's His promise. We'll sing that in a moment. John Newton wrote, "You are coming to a king, large petitions with you bring, for His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." And so some are carrying burdens right now that are very heavy, a difficult relationship, a painful affliction, bitter memories, intense temptations, sense of meaninglessness, fear of the future. Maybe we could admit with Paul also this heavy burden, maybe the heaviest of all, that we've not yet attained perfection. The good I want to do, that I don't do, the evil that I hate, that I do, oh wretched man that I am. Maybe that's the biggest burden we carry. What frustration to be fighting sin all the time. I need my Father to carry me through and fill me with His Spirit so I can fight these evil desires and these wicked thoughts and harmful words and actions. Lord, He promises me every good gift, but more than anything, He promises me His Holy Spirit. Since we come to the end here, isn't our Heavenly Father quite somebody? First, He gave us His Son, Jesus. And in Jesus, He promises us the kingdom. Without Jesus, the curse is on us. We're separated from the kingdom of God and all the Father's gifts. But He put that curse on Jesus, and through Jesus, we have access to all the gifts. First, He gave us His Son. Then He gave us His Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Because the Son earned for us the greatest gift of all, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the one who lives in us, to restore our lives and make us like God again, perfect. In the Father, you have the Son, and then you have the Spirit, the greatest gift. And you can go to the Holy Father through the Holy Son and receive the Holy Spirit the first time, be filled with Him. But keep receiving Him every day to keep on being filled with the Spirit so you can grow in every grace, fight every temptation, endure every trial, carry every load by giving it to Him. We have an impossible life to live, living for the Lord. But through Jesus Christ, we can reach out to the Father who will do the impossible for us. And so let's never stop striving and never stop praying for the grace of the Holy Spirit so that we can keep getting closer and closer to our goal, perfection. Amen.